So I hope you have your Bibles open to that passage already. But I just want to move to this passage by saying a couple of things. 3 months ago, people around the world in the United States started dying from complications due to COVID-19. Over 100,000 people in America alone. On May 25th, George Floyd died from asphyxiation from a knee of a Minneapolis officer of the law, which ignited protests that spawned riots across the nation. A number of weeks ago, a good friend of ours, Callan Ratliff, was diagnosed with throat cancer. And last week, had all of his teeth removed, facing a grueling season, folks, a grueling season of chemotherapy and radiation. We're praying for Callan and Teresa. Two days ago, I buried a 36-year-old man that I did not know personally, who hung himself in the family homestead barn on May 30th. And as I preached to 50 people at that graveside, spontaneously, just as I was thinking, because it was in a position of the, you could see the whole cemetery, that I waved my hand across it and I said, "This was never intended to be." COVID-19, disease and cancer was never intended for God's perfect creation. Racial prejudice was never intended from the throne room of God. Divorce and division never ever intended when God created this great, great earth that we live on. And I just want to say that because it was never intended, that it's not a cancer problem. It's not an abortion problem, not a crime problem, not a marriage problem. It's not a racial problem, it's a sin problem. And if we think that government or our particular policies that we make, you know, there's some things that do really, really good, but I'm just going to tell you, it's never going to solve the problem of the heart. Do you understand that? Do you understand that just talking about things and listening and speaking and understanding, that if you think that just protesting or it's going to make it all go away, we're deceiving ourselves. If you think whoever the president is or whoever is in charge is going to fix the heart problem of the world, we are deceiving ourselves. If you think that posting a picture or your statements are going to change the opinion and heart of people, without Jesus Christ, it will never, ever change. Never, ever. Folks, it's a sin problem, a fallen world problem. It all started just, I don't know, maybe a few weeks, a few months after God created everything perfect. But we decided, our first family, our first mom and dad, Adam and Eve, decided somehow, some way, that they'd listen to the enemy and would take from that fruit of the tree of the good, of knowing good and evil. So when we come along in this sin, thinking that we have the ability to know what is right and wrong apart from God, and we can make the decision of whatever we want because we have the knowledge of what's good and what's evil. And it is a lie from the pit of hell. It is the lie. The problem is a sin problem. And that is not the political correct answer in all of this. It's just not. We live in an increasingly humanistic age that depends on human ability and human reasoning. But without Jesus and without faith in Jesus, it's nothing but dead works. Nothing but dead works. Jesus is the only one that's going to fix any kind of problem in culture, in anybody's culture around the world. It's Jesus. It's Jesus that fixed so many of you. When you were looking for all the answers and Jesus came along and touched your life, you got fixed. God came in and moved in your life, moved in your marriage, moved in your family. Now, you didn't become perfect at that point, but you had everything, you were given everything you needed to live in this relationship with God and this relationship with others. Your closest neighbor and your farthest neighbor. And I look at this passage of Scripture, which is so very important to understand, that when you come to Christ and you're in Christ, your nature is changed and you get the things of the kingdom, and now you have the power to do, listen to me, the will of God, not the will of man. Not my selfish desires, not what I think, but what God thinks. And it's all here. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all here. It is the story, unfolding story of God's redemptive work, where God comes along to sinful man to reach down in that stinking pit and pull you out and put you on the rock, Jesus, to make your footsteps firm, to put a new song in your mouth so that the world may see and give glory to God. Now, I understand that not all people see. Over the last several months, I've been thinking and sometimes talking about, not here yet, but just talking about the veil over the eyes. There are people in this life right now, just like you and me, where the gospel is presented and the veil remains. It just does. Until God lifts the veil, lifted the veil of your life, and gave you the Spirit and gave you freedom, you began to see the image of Jesus, and you got this desire, this, like we talked last week, this power of humility. We saw who we were without Christ, and we saw what we could be with Christ. And so we chose Christ, and Christ entered our lives to change us and transform us and to give us, listen to me, and I'll say it in simple terms, something to do for the kingdom of God. Not your kingdom, not my kingdom, not America's kingdom, not a world's kingdom, but the kingdom of the living God, our holy, holy Father. But I'm just telling you, it just says it was the answer for you, it's the answer to the world. That's why we evangelize. That's why we share faith. That's why we go across the sea and we go across the pasture, or the parking lot, or the hallway, or the office, or the sports complex. Not to do all the things of the world, but to be a witness and light and salt, because Jesus is the only way. And guess what, folks? Jesus is the only way through you and me, the church. That's what he's decided. That's how he decided to bring change. And if change isn't happening in your life, if change isn't happening around you, because you are light and you are salt, you must get yourself alone with God and ask God, what is it going to take for me to truly be the light of the world and the salt of the earth? Jesus is the answer, and you got it. You have the answer. He gave it to you in your heart. Listen, the world is not going to change. Listen, the Bible said that the world will continue not only to be bad, but it will get badder. The love of many will wax cold, the Scripture says. The whole creation is suffering from birth pangs. There's a groaning. There's a grieving in all of creation. And creation isn't going to save because it's going to get saved because you're not littering. It's saved by God. It's God's work, yes, through his people. And I think about, if you would just, I don't think it's in your notes, but 1 John chapter 2. This great passage of Scripture. I want you to notice something in verse 7 where he says in 1 John chapter 2, "Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I'm writing to you a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because watch, the darkness is passing away as the true light is already shining. And the one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. And the one who loves his brother is abiding in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him." But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. And I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who's been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him and has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. Listen, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world's passing away, and also its lust. But watch this. The one who does the will of God lives forever. Crowd noise. Now this kind of word can either cause you a great undoneness or it can cause you a great joy of expectation of what God comes to do. And it's all about what God tells us how to live. That's what it is. It's how he tells us how to live. And so Paul comes to this place, back to our other passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and this is what he says. He says this, the love of Christ, verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Let me ask you a question. What controls you? What constrains you? What brings you to a place that just leads you to whatever you're doing and whatever you're saying and however you're living? And Apostle Paul says, I'm going to tell you this, the love of Christ controls me. If you go back to the passage in 1 John, where the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, if those things are in your life, listen, I'm going to tell you, you need to get on your knees and examine yourself to see even if you are in the faith. Because I look at this passage and it says, the love of Christ controls us. And I want to ask you, church, does the love of Jesus control you? Hey, husband, in your marriage, does the love of Christ control you? Or do you have a root of bitterness and anger? And you know, the way you know that is just how do you talk to your wife when you are upset? That's what will tell you if the love of Christ controls you. And it's vice versa for you wives. It's just how do we respond? Does the love of Christ control us or does the flesh control us? Does love or does hate? Does love or does bitterness? Does love or does unforgiveness? Does love control us? That's a really important thought. Does it hold you together? Does it hold relationships together? You know, we've talked about this in days past, but we'll talk about it again. You can go to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and you can see the love chapter. And we love the love chapter because we always hear it at weddings. But the love chapter is not a wedding passage of Scripture. It is the Christian life passage. It's how we're to live, listen to me, with everyone. And you know, when we get into relationships and we walk in relationships, because that's what we do, we're all in relationship with someone, we're either going to be walking by the flesh or we're going to be walking by the Spirit, and we're going to walk in love and we're going to choose love every time, even when we're tempted to choose hate, to choose vile, to choose bad things coming out of our mouths. Or, listen, church, are you controlled by the love of Christ? Am I controlled? And so 1 Corinthians chapter 13 has all these qualities. And I like the four qualities I think sums it up. Love is patient, kind, it's unprovoked, and it doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Hear that? Love is kind, right? Love is patient, love is kind, it's unprovoked, and it doesn't take into account a wrong suffering. I'm going to ask you a question during COVID. In this last season, few days of this racial unrest, I want to ask you, have you been controlled by love or have you been controlled by the flesh? Hard diagnosis, time in your marriage, season of your life, with all this stress going on, have I been controlled by love or have I been controlled by the enemy? What's been coming out of my life? What's been coming out of my hand? What's been coming out of my thoughts? What are the things? Does the love of Christ control me? Have I been patient, kind, unprovoked, and never taken into account a wrong suffered? Now I'm going to ask you a question. If you sin this week, how many of you sinned this week? Man, look at all that. Can you keep your hands up and get a picture of that? I'm going to ask you a question. Do you want people to be patient with you and kind and unprovoked and they don't take into account a wrong suffered because of your sin? I got to say something. I saw something this week. And you know, I don't post stuff. I just post occasional, actually I'm going to start posting scripture that I'm going to preach on. And then I post pictures of grandbabies. That's just good enough for me. But it doesn't mean I strum. You say that strum? Is that a bad word? That's, I strum music, right? I just kind of just move through. And I saw something that just really, really killed me. George Floyd died with a knee on his neck. And I saw a meme, and it broke my heart, because in the meme, there were Christians who were putting his record up of all his wrongs. And it broke my heart, because you know what? You reap what you sow. Let me ask you a question, Christian. If somebody put a meme up and put all the times you clicked on porn, 1,000 times, how would that make you feel? How would that make you feel? If someone was looking at your sins and putting your face up and said, this is what this guy does, or this is what this woman does. Do you call that being controlled by love? Not if you're the picture with the meme on it. And it breaks my heart. Because if I'm going to live the way I want to be treated, golden rule, we don't do that stuff. We're controlled by love. We're controlled by love. If somebody put up this meme at your funeral because they don't like you or what you stand for and listed your sins at your funeral, what kind of person would do that? Are you being controlled by love today? Or are you controlled by the Spirit of God? Listen, Paul, who's talking about it, is a persecuted man. I'm just telling you this. He's persecuted. He's being chased by the Jewish leadership. And they're beating him half to death. And they're beating him with stones. Or they're throwing stones at him. I mean, he's been beaten so many times he's unrecognizable. And not one time does he pin anything that's horrible about those people. Matter of fact, what he pins is, God has put this in my spirit, I'm not lying. If I could, I would be accursed for my brethren. I want to tell you this Fritcher interpretation. If it could happen, I'd go to hell for you. I'd go to hell for them. Now, I don't know how theological that is, but I want to tell you it's the extreme. Let me ask you, would you die for your children? Would you go to hell for them? Now, would you go to hell? Would you die for some wicked, wicked, wicked person out there who does wicked, wicked things against you? I want you to say this. We can't do this. That's why we can't fix this problem in human nature. We just can't. We cannot fix the world's problems. Man cannot fix it. Only God can fix it through his people. It's the only way. It's the only way. And that's why I've been asking of myself, especially when COVID started and we were sheltering at home and when all these things was happening, I got, what are the things that are going to come out of me? And they came out of me. Came out of me. And I don't know about you, but I know about me as your pastor. Paul said this. This has been on my mind, my heart as a pastor. Paul said this. He said to them, my children in whom I'm in labor until Christ is formed in you. I hope I'm that kind of pastor. That I'm in labor not to see just your problems fixed, but that Christ is fully formed in you. So that what's coming out of your life is Jesus and the Jesus way. Listen, he says, the love of Christ controls me. And he says this next thing. He says, in Jesus, this Jesus died. He says, he died for all. Okay, he concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but on him who died and rose again on their behalf. Listen, if you're in Christ today, Jesus died for you and rose again on your behalf. And when he died for us, he died so that you and I could have this new life, just like Georgia and Gemma was demonstrating that when Jesus came into their life, that they were buried with Jesus and they were raised to walk in newness of life. And God did this good thing in their lives. It's a good day. It's a red letter day for them and for the church. As we look and see these two young women, these two young girls that are moving into womanhood, who are wanting to follow Jesus. And if you follow Jesus, you follow his way. He died for all that we might all live for him. And then he says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Because the old creation of us can never fix a thing. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. And the old things are passed away, and behold, new things have come. I'm going to tell you this. We're talking about who we are, what we have, and what we do. And who we are is that we are in Christ Jesus. That's who we are. We are in Christ. And I love the thought, because it's like Jesus in me and I in him. Now, keep your place here and go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Because what I love about the walk of Christ, or the walk of Christ in our lives, it's not just the individual, it's the group. It's the body. Notice, and he's talking about the law and how the law couldn't save you and how the law exposes your sin. And he's writing to a people who want to keep following the law. And he's even told them, who's bewitched you? You're bewitched because you want to go after the law, because you'll never fulfill the law. You'll never come up to the standard of the law. Matter of fact, you've already sinned against the law. And he says this, he says, but the scripture... But the scripture, verse 22, has been shut up, everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, and we were shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. And therefore the law became our tutor. It came to lead us to Jesus so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor. We're under Jesus. We're under the Spirit of God. For you are all sons of God and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male or female. For you are all, watch this, one in Christ Jesus. One in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Listen, this is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, man can't fix this problem. The law can't fix it. Because we've got a basic problem. And the problem's sin. It is the sin nature. But listen, if we're in Christ, the old thing is passing away and the new thing is coming. The new things. Now, I was thinking about what are the new things of God? And the way he says it in the present tense is they're always coming. Okay, it's not like, oh, they're here and they're arriving, that's it. No, they're always coming to us. And so I think about forgiveness. It's always coming to us. It's always new. It's always fresh. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Do you remember the first time you were forgiven? Do you remember the last time you were forgiven? Well, if you raise your hands and you sin this week, we all got forgiven this week. It's new. It's always new. And so God comes, and all these things are coming, and they're always coming. And the purpose of God, the freedom in Christ, the blessings of knowing Christ, the growing into maturity, the unity, the growth, the fruit of the Spirit, they're always coming. These are the new things of God. And we ought to be celebrating them. And he says, the old things, they're passing away. What are the old things? Guilt, shame, the power of sin, the pain of life. They're passing away. The love of the world, the love of self, the bondage. It's the old things. It's the old things of the man. It's the old things of the enemy. They're passing away. And until you get a hold of the thought that says, I'm in Christ, I'm a new creation. Now watch, today I'm a new creation. Do you believe that today? Because if you believe it today, your day will be changed. It will be like any other day of your life. Because you believe that I'm in Christ Jesus, I'm a new creation. And new creations, watch me, no creations live like old creations. Yes! This is my hope. This is my faith. This is what I believe for me, and I believe this for you. That I don't have to be in bondage to the old way of life. And therefore I love instead of hate. I bless instead of curse. I build up instead of criticize. Because it's the Jesus way. And I think about, this is who we are. We're new creations. And this is what we got. We've got a new nature where all things are coming new. And the old things are passing away. And then he says something so spectacular in my mind and so absolutely, totally awesome. He says this. He says, now all these things, all these new things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you know what reconciliation is? It's bringing someone into friendship and unity that was one time disagreeing or were at enmity with one another. That's reconciliation. You're in enmity with somebody and you were reconciled to friendship. Listen, we all came into this world with enmity against God. Is that right? You were born with original sin, with a propensity. I was sharing with it this funeral service. It said, the first moment that we begin to realize and to think as a little boy, girl, we start understanding. We may not be able to articulate it, but we always know that there's something missing. There's something missing. And God is missing in that life. Creating the image of God, absolutely, totally. But the image marred. It's something missing. And then we realize that when we hear the gospel, we realize because of our sinfulness and because of our nature, we're at enmity with God. And so what did God do? He's telling us what God did. He sent Jesus and he died for us in our place, bearing your sin and bearing your pain. And sometimes I think I can say that and it becomes so familiar to you that you've lost its sacredness. Because I know that. But friend, do you live that? Do you know it? Do you live it? And I think about this, that God, go back to that scripture, I'm sorry. I think about this, that in this reconciliation, that he was, go to 18. All these things are from God who reconciled us, brought us into relationship with himself, removed the enmity, removed the wrath. And then he did this. Then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then he committed to us the word of reconciliation. I'm going to tell you who you are today. You are reconcilers in the name of Jesus and for the name of Jesus. When's the last time you were a part of the reconciliation ministry of God? It's a good question, isn't it? How have we been a part of this ministry of reconciliation? Because I want to tell you, if you're in Christ today, hey, if you're in Christ today, just raise your hand. You know it. You got it. You got the ministry of reconciliation. It's a ministry of peace. It's by which you take the hand of one man or one woman or one family, one marriage, and you get the hand of God, and you get to be like a priest, a royal priesthood, like the priest, and you get to be used as that to reconcile those who are at enmity with one another. And you know what? When you know you got that, that's what you start looking for. And what it does, it removes the critical spirit of what you've been seeing on TV. Because like I said last week, you go, oh, that's me. Well, you've never murdered anybody. Have you ever been angry with somebody and called somebody a fool? The Bible says you're guilty enough to go to hell. Never cheat on my wife. Have you lusted for someone in your heart? You've committed adultery in your heart. We need the reconciliation power of God in our life to be reconciled to God and to be reconciled to one another. But it's going to only happen. It only happens through Christ Jesus. And I want to say this. Reconciliation can happen in some wonderful ways. But I want to just tell you this, that if it's not happening, if it's not going to happen in believers in Jesus' life, it's not going to happen, because Jesus is the remedy of everything we're talking about today. That's why we want to go and we want to tell people about Jesus. That's why we want to share the gospel. And I'm just going to tell you this. I haven't talked to leadership staff about this, but I'm just going to tell you, as your pastor, I want to spend whatever time we need to spend to make sure that you individually and corporately are succeeding as reconcilers of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I've been thinking about some things about you over these past few weeks. And I just, every one of you, some of you, you know, I don't know very well because you're new. But what if everyone in this place and everyone who's not here today, which is about another half, were all pastored? You're just pastored by somebody. People are available for you. Do you know, when I got this call to do this funeral, they couldn't find a preacher to bury their son. Let that just really speak to you. They could not find a pastor. They said preacher. They could not find a pastor to bury their son. I know of the family, but I don't know them. I don't know what this guy looked like. I don't know his heart. I don't know his journey. But they didn't have a pastor. They didn't have a church. I stood up and I said to them, I want you to hear what I'm saying. If you need a pastor, I'm available. And notice I didn't say if you need a church. Do you need a pastor? We are available. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe you're in Christ? A little more conviction. You believe you're in Christ? Do you believe you have a ministry of reconciliation? A word of reconciliation? Do you feel inadequate and ill-equipped for it? Most of us do. That's why we pay the people like me to do the reconciling, because we feel so ill-equipped and not called. But I'm just going to say this to you that are watching. I want to stand before you and promise that if you want to be equipped to be a reconciler on a daily basis for the glory of God, I'm not talking about raising people up to go thump people with the Bible and be obnoxious. I'm just talking about being peacemakers. I know that our elders and our staff would do everything we can to see that become a part. But folks, you can't do this coming to church on Sunday morning. And you can't do it in the Sunday school hour. It's got to be done in real life. And we want to help you do that. This is my commitment to you today. As I read this, am I really serious about confronting the world's problems with Jesus, the reconciler, this God who fixes us, I want you to see as we finish this passage in verse 20 that therefore you're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We are begging you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Listen, who are we? We are in Christ. We are a new creation. What do we have? We have a ministry and a word of reconciliation. Who are we? We are ambassadors for Christ. What do? Our lives beg others to be reconciled to God. I know this sounds so simple, but I want to, there's nothing more exciting than being a part of it. This is who we are, this is what we have, and this is what we do. Now I'm going to finish with this. It's Matthew 25. I want you to turn there, because the big question is how do we start? And this is what I believe. I believe it all begins with presence. I did a message a couple of years ago on just show up. You don't know what else to do, just show up. You'll never regret showing up. You'll never regret making the phone call. You'll never regret making the text or checking on somebody. Just show up. And so in Matthew chapter 25 is a very promising passage for some people and a very disappointing passage. It's a very, very sobering passage for others. It's the day of judgment. And I'm just going to talk about us, if you're in Christ. When the Son of Man, verse 31, comes in all his glory and all the angels with him, he's going to sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate them from one another like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And he'll say to those on his right, now watch this, these are the sheep, not the goats. They're on his right hand. Okay. Now I just want to tell you, sheep, the sheep of God are the people who are genuinely, truly in Christ. You hear what I'm saying? And that's the question that you've got to ask. Am I in Christ? That's why you might need my phone number or church number. Am I in Christ? And it's interesting to me because all he says about these people is that you showed up for me. You came to me. The king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, because I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to eat. I was a drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you invited a stranger into your life? I'm not talking about in your house, in your life, okay? A stranger into your life. You invited me in. I was the stranger. You invited me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. And then notice what he says. He's the righteous. And we all know that you're only righteous by faith in Jesus. That's the only way you're righteous. You're not self-righteous, because self can't fix the problem. We're righteous by faith. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when do we see you hungry, feed you, thirsty, and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent, did you see this? To the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least, you did it to me. I want you to bow in prayer. Would you do that right now? Who are we? According to this passage, we're sheep. We're the righteous by faith. We're new creations. We're ambassadors of Christ. What do we have? We have a new nature. Old things are passing away. All things are becoming new. Powerful promise. What do we have? Listen. We have a ministry of reconciliation and a word of reconciliation. What do? We are a part of the reconciliation work of God, and we, our lives, beg others to get what we have. But here's the question. Does what you have appeal to those who are looking for what you have in Christ? What do? We show up. We show up. And you might be here saying, I don't know how to do that. Well, I'm going to tell you this. If you'll just ask God to show you how to show up, I bet you within 24 hours, He'll tell you where to go and where to show up. He'll prompt you. For 18 years, I had the privilege of going down to the Hughes unit in Gatesville, Texas. Every second Wednesday when there was not closed down or something going on in my life. But for 18 years, and I would go into that place and I would preach like I preach to you. And I want to just tell you this. I feel really, really loved by my congregation. But I want to tell you this. There's no place that I've ever felt loved more than that chapel in that prison. And I can't tell you how many times in those 18 years I'd walk out of the first gate, because there's like 12 gates to walk through, that I took my breath away and I would say something like, oh, I just saw Jesus. It wasn't anything conjured up. It wasn't anything that I had to think about. It's just something that came to my heart. I'm telling you, I never went in thinking I'm going to see Jesus. I never went in thinking I'm going to go help some people. I'm going to go preach the gospel. That wasn't in my vocabulary or my language in my head, but I'm just going to tell you, when you show up, you get to see Jesus. Are you showing up today? Maybe you're saying here today, Mike, I am so struggling about what to do and all the things that I'm seeing around. Well, guess what? We all are. All I'm asking God to do is to raise up an army of people from our congregation that's just willing to show up and to be reconcilers. And that's the invitation today. That's the invitation. God, count on me. I'll show up. God, count on me. I'll show up in my home and be Jesus to my wife. Let me ask you, husband, when's the last time you were Jesus to your wife? Wife, Jesus to your husband, your children? When is the last time that you have thought that? It'll transform your life because of who you are in Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, I just want to pray in Jesus' name that there is a chorus happening in every soul right now, a symphony happening in every soul in this place right now that says, oh God, I've been the critical one. Oh God, I've been the angry one. Oh God, I've been the one. I might not have put a knee on her neck, but I sure have spoken like it. And God, in the name of Jesus, I want to be a part of your reconciling work, because you did. You reconciled me to it. And I haven't forgotten it, and I won't forget it. But God, you've given me this ministry of reconciliation, and I want to be a part of that. And I want to be a part of a church that's serious about seeing people reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. Oh God, show us a people. Raise up a people who want to show up for the kingdom of God. God, I know that we have all these hurts and all these things going on, but even in our hurt and even in our pain, we can still show up. Paul would get beaten and he'd go and show up again. He'd get beaten again, he'd go show up again. He'd get shipwrecked, he'd go show up again. He just showed up. And I pray, Father, for a church, this local church called Cottonwood, would be known in the kingdom, the church that showed up. God, would you empower us to do that? Would you inspire us to do that today? Would you inspire us? And Lord, let this be on our mind today. Let this be on our heart and mind today. God, I want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for Gemma today and Georgia today. I just thank you that I get to be their pastor. And I just want to ask your blessing on these young women. I know we prayed that for them. And God, I want to pray right now that, Lord, this day, that Father, that as they receive today's video, that they'll not only remember somehow, not only remember their baptism, but somehow remember the message. Because now they are in Christ. And they can be controlled by love all the days of their life. And they have a ministry of reconciliation. They have a word of reconciliation. And they're ambassadors for Jesus. And I ask that we be faithful in children's area, youth area, adult area, to see every person pastored and every person equipped. I ask this in the name of Jesus, Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. Hey, I want you to stand. Okay, just stand right now. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. Lift up his countenance to you. Give you this great peace. Because to him who's able, he's able to do abundantly, exceedingly beyond all that we've asked this morning and all that we've prayed about to do. He's able to do it abundantly, exceedingly according to the power of Christ Jesus in your life. Now you, listen, you go sow seeds of blessing. You go sow seeds of faith. You go sow seeds of encouragement. You go sow seeds of reconciliation, and we will reap a harvest. And if God prompts you to call me, do not refuse that prompting. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Hey, bless y'all. Yeah. Hey, I do. Get in a minute. Jordan, put me on real quick. If you want to volunteer for that, meet Craig at the front.